Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. A few years ago now, I was asked to give an address to the Association of Secondary School Religious Education Teachers. And I wasn't the only person addressing the association on this particular occasion. Sharing the podium with me, as it were a Jewish rabbi and a Muslim imam. And I began my part of the address by thanking the Jewish rabbi who had preceded me for, in effect, delivering half of my address. Because, of course, he spoke out of the Hebrew scriptures. And I acknowledged that no Christian minister can possibly speak of Christian faith without first acknowledging and addressing Christian heritage in and through the Hebrew scriptures. And I reminded the audience of the fact that on an astonishingly large number of occasions, people have to be reminded that Jesus was a Jew. And he was thoroughly grounded in the Jewish scriptures. And so, of course, we cannot speak of Christian faith without speaking first of our common heritage in the Jewish faith. I mentioned this because we have in front of us today a reading from the Acts of the Apostles in which Paul is addressing people of a different religious tradition. And this is often seen as problematic because from our standpoint of modernity, we are acutely and consciously aware of the ways in which missionary activity and getting disciples has in fact been harnessed to destructive processes like colonialism and imperialism. So there is a certain dis-ease today about talking about faith, lest we appear intolerant and imperial and belligerent towards other people. But as it turns out, we have in today's reading a model for how we can in fact talk about faith positively and constructively. And that model starts by locating common ground between our own faith and the perspective and viewpoints and faiths of other people. Today's action, as it were, takes place in the Areopagus of Athens. Now, if you were to ask most people what they associate with the city of Athens, people would probably say the Acropolis, and fair enough too. I mean, that extraordinary suite of buildings which was built in the heyday of Athens' power under the leadership of the statesman Pericles are an astonishing monument to Athenian and indeed ancient Greek culture. And so the Acropolis has understandably become a symbol for Greece itself. But it might interest you to learn that the Areopagus in Athens was in fact of far more daily importance to the lives of the Athenians. Today's translation called it the city council, but it was more than that. The Areopagus was the place where many of the great Athenian playwrights, Sophocles and Euripides and Aeschylus, had their plays performed. But it was also the site of the law courts in Athens. And it was the place where Athenian citizens who were in dispute with one another came before the city magistrates to have their cases heard. And indeed, once a year, it was the location where the citizens of Athens got together and voted on which individual would be exiled from the city, a process that was called ostracization. So the Areopagus was a place of judgment, and it was a place of penalties. And Paul is addressing the Athenians in this place of judgment. But he doesn't start by saying, I'm here to tell you why you people are wrong and why you have to abandon your religion and become Christians. He begins by finding common ground with these people, with his audience. And he says, I see you are religious people because you have all these monuments to your gods. So we are in fact fellow travelers. We are inhabited by the spirit of faith that seeks to understand the reality and the possibility of God in human life. So we share a common religious sentiment. That's the beginning point for Paul's address to the Athenians. Now, he's not suggesting, as is common these days, that all religions mean the same thing and all religions amount to the same thing and therefore all religions are the same thing. He's not saying that at all. But he is beginning at a point of commonality to recognize a shared imperative that enables him to build links with his audience. And then he proceeds to say, you have this monument to an unknown God, and I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. So again, he starts at a common point and offers not to prove them wrong, but to illustrate the possible direction in which their religious thinking might go. And he says, God is not located in temples, in idols of bronze or gold, or in ritual offerings. And in saying that, he would have in fact struck a deeply appreciative chord with his audience. Because in Greek philosophy, there was a very deep strain of skepticism about conventional religion as it was practiced within the Greek world. There were lots of philosophers in Greece who argued that in fact all these idols were just projections of human wish fulfillment. And so in saying to the Athenians, God is not located in temples and in idols and in ritual offerings, he's in fact affirming something that their own tradition already says. And so once again, he's building the common ground with his audience. And then he also says, because God is the source of all life and being. And God is the one who generates and moves the world and causes it to be and orders the natural world. And we are therefore all of us children of God. And once again, Paul is being really clever here, because in part, he is once again drawing on those schools of Greek philosophy that say that these idols are not God, but God is the originator of all things. And so God is that which makes the universe. But he's also quoting to them their own poets. And in particular, he quotes a line from a poet named Aratus, who was very famous in the Greek world and who would have been well known to Paul's Athens in audience in Athens. And that line is, we are children of the universe. And so once again, Paul is drawing a link between his audience and himself. But then comes the point of departure. Remember, we are in the Areopagus, the place of judgment. And Paul says that God is the God of judgment. But here's the difference. Paul grounds the judgment of God not in retribution, not in punishment, but in righteousness. In the righteousness that sent Christ to be one of us, to live among us, to die as one of us, but who is then raised from the dead to indicate the bringing, the reconciling of the life of the world into the life of God. The judgment of God is not the judgment of the idols who demand sacrifices and if they don't get them, respond with retribution. The judgment of the God, of the God Paul proclaims, is the judgment that says no to human sin, and instead of rejecting humanity, instead sends Christ among us so that our lives are drawn into the life of God, so that Christ becomes the fulcrum that connects this life with the life of God. And that's the critical difference. In this place of judgment, where people are fined, where they are sent into exile, Paul reshapes the understanding of what divine judgment is. Not an act of retribution, but an act of reconciliation. Not an act of divine punishment, but an act of divine grace and forgiveness. So what does this mean for us today? It means, firstly, that we need not be afraid to talk about our faith. No, we don't have to go knocking on doors necessarily, but we need not be afraid or ashamed of owning our identity as Christians and speaking of our faith when opportunity arises. And secondly, it means that when we do have the opportunity to speak about our faith, we don't have to do so in apologetic terms. And we certainly don't have to do so from the standpoint of trying to appease other people, and in particular by accepting this notion that all religions are the same and mean the same thing and amount to the same thing. We can affirm and uphold the claims of Christian faith. But we can do so in a way that recognizes the common ground we share with others, with those who seek the possibility of God in human life. That becomes our starting point. If you want to really annoy a militant atheist, tell them their atheism is a theological position. Because it is. It's a response to the question of God. And so even with the Richard Dawkins of the world, we actually have common ground. Not that he'll ever admit that. So in seeking common ground with others, what Paul does is embody and enact that process of reconciling people, of bringing them together. And he does so without compromising his faith, without abandoning his position on issues, but also without saying to people, I'm right, you're wrong. I'm the bearer of all truths and you're ignoramuses who need to be educated. Paul affirms our common humanity even as he seeks to introduce this new reality, the reality of the crucified and risen Christ. So as we contemplate this reading today, let us think about what it means to be a witness to the gospel in the world and the ways in which we can in fact do that without needing to either apologize on the one hand or colonize on the other. Because it is ultimately neither colonization nor apologies that God seeks. God seeks instead each and every one of us from the love that God bears for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.